What we want to do this morning now, gang, is spend some time studying the Word of God on the subject of the will of God. In your discussion group at 9:45, and you'll all be broken down into, most of you look like you're broken down already, the conference will be broken down into small little groups, and five and six and seven people in a group to talk over and to discuss ways of knowing the will of God in specific areas of one's individual life. But the foundation stone, the basis of knowing the will of God for my life in particular areas, is whether or not I am doing the will of God as revealed in the Scriptures. If I'm not doing the things that the Bible plainly says, this is the will of God, then I have no justification or basis whatsoever of expecting God to lead me in particular areas of my life. Many of us want to know about the future. If you're in college, you wonder whether you should go in the service. If you're in the service, you wonder if you should get out and go to college. you know? And some of you are equipped for that, you know, upstairs. Some of you aren't too swift. You better not try that, you know? It's like my kids. I have Buzzy and I have three wonderful children. They have 100 IQ. They're sharing it, you know? But if you're single, you wonder whether or not you should get married. If you're married, you wonder not whether you should have gotten married. And you're interested in a lot of important decisions. But if you and I are not doing the things that the Bible plainly says, this is the will of God, then we might as well forget all of these other decisions. Because until we do what God plainly says is His will, in very clear, unmistakable terms, we'll have no basis at all of discovering His will in other particular important areas of life. The command in Ephesians 5:17 is to not be unwise. Do not be a fool. But rather understanding what the will of the Lord is. You and I are commanded very plainly, we who've had this marvelous experience of meeting Jesus Christ, to know the will of God. The Lord Jesus' testimony in John chapter 5. And He's the example that all of us are to follow. John 5:30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And He was sent to know and do the will of God, and you and I are sent to know and do the will of God. And Jesus Christ said, I seek it. This requires effort, intelligence, the use of the mind. And all the way through the life of Jesus Christ, He sought to do the will of God. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, we pray it every Sunday in the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There was no pressure there. Hundreds, perhaps thousands of people on a grassy slope. And He was simply teaching them, Thy will be done. You want me to hit this switch a little bit? Would that be a thing to do? I don't want to blow these people out of the front row up here. Okay. Thank you. In the garden, the night before he died, Luke 22:42. With intense agony and pressure, facing the cross, facing an experience that no human has ever faced, no man on the face of the earth. Being crucified, being made sin, the Holy Son of God was going to be converted. He was going to become sin for the human race. And under intense pressure, when he wanted to flee, when every fiber in his body was repulsed by what lay before him, he lifted his heart and said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And gang, unless you and I today approach life, "Thy will be done" in this area, in that area, in the other area. When we come under intense pressure, testing, a dark period in our lives, when everything seems to move in on upon us, we're going to fail that test. We can't go through life merely doing what we please, come up to a crisis, and then cry out, "Thy will be done." We won't do it. All of his life was aimed at knowing and doing the will of God, and when he hit a crisis, he came right straight through the crisis. "Thy will be done." And this is just the way it is. I can't do it my way today, tomorrow, and the next day, and expect to pass the test when pressure's on. Now I'm going to share with you 2, 4, 6, 7 things that are clearly the will of God. We're told of the will of God. We'll just move quickly along. And you can check your own life against the Word of God. And if there's an area of need, make whatever corrections are necessary. So that when it comes to decisions about where to work, where to live, who shall I marry, what shall I major in, you'll have a proper, healthy basis in your life for making those decisions. 7 things. A life of holiness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, even your being set apart, that you should abstain from fornication." Stop sinning. Stop all sexual immorality. That is the will of God. A life of personal holiness. "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel." That is, handle his own body. Or her own body. In sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of sensuality, even as the Gentiles who know not God. Stop sinning. This is the will of God, even that you and I should be set apart, that we should stop sinning, that we should stop doing things with our body that dishonor God and that dishonor the body, because you and I don't own these bodies. Your body and mine belongs to Jesus Christ. He bought it. It's his. I happen to be inhabiting this one temporarily. When I don't need it anymore, we'll put it in the ground and I'll go to heaven. I'll get a new one. A new model. And it's going to have tremendous improvements over this model, believe me. You have no idea. Your body isn't yours. It belongs to Jesus. He bought it. His spirit lives in it. you and I are to use it in a way that honors and glorifies Him. Stop sinning. This is the will of God. Secondly, found over in Ephesians chapter 6, is honest, diligent employment. Verses 3 through 5. Pardon me, 5 through 7. Servants, be obedient to your masters. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. You could say employees. If you're in the military, then it's trooper, airman, sailor, marine. Be obedient to them who are your masters according to the flesh. According with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. It is the will of God for you to do your job diligently, as if Jesus Christ Himself were your supervisor. Whether or not your supervisor is a Christian has nothing to do with it. If you're a nurse, or a teacher, or an engineer, or a carpenter, it doesn't matter. You do your job, you make your contribution to society, you earn your living. Hard, diligent work, this is the will of God. And if you're a goof-off, if you're a clock watcher, if you're one of these that stretches those 7-minute coffee breaks into 15 minutes, if you leave early for lunch and come back late, if you leave your job early, if you're consistently shaving time at one end or another, you're a thief. You're disobedient to God, and you don't have the slightest possibility of knowing His will for your life in other important areas. So stop sinning and start working. Quit demonstrating and get back to the bench. This is what God says. I was talking to an Aggie the other night, and he said, could God ever make a man flunk a test in order to teach him a lesson? I mean, flunk a quiz, you know, a course. I said, sure, God can do anything He wants. That's a senior privilege. That goes with being God. He can do what He pleases. And one of those things is for you and me to do hard work, whatever it is. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. Gang, we live in an age of something for nothing. Less work, more pay, all the rest. That's just the spirit of the age. A long time ago, God said, 6 days shalt thou work. But there are some people that don't believe that and think maybe God has taken a vacation. And He'll hold us accountable. Third thing is serving other people. Acts chapter 13, verse 36, testimony of the Holy Spirit with regard to David. Acts 13, 36. David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep. He died. He went to heaven. The will of God for you and for me is all wrapped up in other people. Serving. Now, I don't know what that means for you in a specific way. You know, don't you? A servant heart. Seeing what needs to be done and doing it without having to be told. sensitive to the needs of people about us. This is the will of God. David served his own generation. The only contribution you and I can make, gang, is today. The people who lived 100 years ago are gone. And the people who are going to be born 100 years from now are going to lack the benefit of my wisdom. I'm surprised all 300 of you didn't fall out of the chair on that one. Good grief. You know, I'm not going to be around, neither are you. So just relax. One of the Navigator staff members, we took off in the Bonanza last January, four of us, to go from Virginia to a staff retreat in Georgia. It was lousy weather, and it was about 600-foot ceiling, and we lifted off, and we went right straight up into the soup. And so the wife of this area rep, you know, she was a little apprehensive, and I don't blame her. Someone described flying with me as 55 minutes of boredom and 5 minutes of sheer terror. She asked her sweetheart the night before, well, what if you don't come back, you know? And, you know, you can get killed in an airplane or in an automobile. We kill 150 a month just in the state of North Carolina. So, it doesn't matter whether you fly or drive. But he said, well, five things if I don't come back. You know, bury me, collect the insurance, wait 6 months, marry a navigator, and get on with the Great Commission. Beautiful. Yeah. Could be. Don't get all bent out of shape. Other people, let's get on with it. Others. And if you and I don't think about other people, if we're not others-oriented, it's all number one, my job, my security, my salary, my vacation, my spare time, my everything, we'll never know the will of God. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, thy darkness shall be as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. You want the Lord to guide you continually? Wonderful. He said, if you draw out your soul to the hungry, if you satisfy someone who's afflicted, you give your life to another man or to another woman, the Lord would guide you continually. That's a conditional promise. Isaiah 58, 10 through 12. Others. Gang, if you're thinking about yourself, if you're problem-oriented rather than promise-oriented, you'll never know the will of God. David served others by the will of God. All right, the fourth thing. Fellowship with God. Acts chapter 22. Fellowship with God. By the way, these things are not in any particular order of importance. Every one of them is extremely valuable. Acts 22, 14 and 15. There are a couple of things here. Excuse me. You remember Ananias went to Damascus, and this is Paul's testimony of his conversion. In verse 14 of Acts 22, Paul says, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will. God in heaven stopped Paul on a road with a brilliant light that Paul should know his will, his desire for Paul's life. Now, what does he say? There are a couple of significant things. In the very same breath, immediately, he says, and see that just one. Have fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ. That's his will. And I'm thrilled and excited that when he said know his will, that this is the first thing he mentions. Fellowship with the Savior. Now, gang, I don't know if you have a quiet time. If you do Bible study. If you pray. If you memorize Scripture and meditate on the Scriptures. Things that we call the basics. But it's his will for your life. To see Jesus Christ in the pages of Scripture. Now, it's possible to do things. You know, I do my little quiet time, and I do my little memory verse, and I do my little thing. Not have fellowship with Christ at all. And when you get up in the morning, say, Lord, I want to fellowship with you. I'd like a word from heaven today. Maybe I need encouragement. Maybe I need to be exhorted, scolded. I don't know what I need. Lord, you know what I need, so just let me have a little fellowship with you. And it's so great. Those of you who have children, know how fabulous it is when they come up to you and put their arms around you. Or they climb up in your lap. And it's so great. And I say it reverently, Jesus Christ would like you and me just to climb up in his lap every morning. Put our arm around him. Say, I love you. You probably look at it and say, do you? No. Keep my commandments. Feed my sheep. But he was chosen to know his will and to see that just one. And to have fellowship with the Savior. Now, if you're not having a quiet time, then you get with your discussion group leader and sit him down or her, coffee break or lunch, look him straight in the eye and say, what do you do in your quiet time? That'd be a thrill. You'd probably, you know, have a ministry in his life if you did that. well, it's like this. You get with somebody who's doing it and find out what they do and why and how. Or I mentioned those hymns last night. You get alone with the Lord and worship. See that just one and hear the voice of his mouth. That's what it says. Now, what has he spoken to you lately? What has the Savior said to you? He loves you. If he walked into the room today, walked over to you, he'd stick out his hand and he'd say, I love you. He'd say that whether or not you're a Christian. That has nothing to do with it. You may be here and you may be just one of these smiling onlookers. What a bunch of religious fanatics. You know. You may not know Jesus at all, but if he walked in today, he'd walk over to you and say, I love you. Fellowship. Okay? Sometimes we get so all fired busy, we just don't spend time with him, but it's his will. Fellowship, that's his will. If you're not doing that, then don't worry about whether to go to college or whether to get married or who to marry or anything else. You'll never in a million years find it out until you're walking in fellowship. Known sin is confessed, and you're meeting with him in the Word of God in prayer. All right? The fifth thing. Verse 15, Acts 22:15. Thou shalt be his witness unto all men. of what thou hast seen and heard. His witness. A witness is someone who's had an experience. And a man or woman with an experience is never at the mercy of someone who only has an argument. Never. Man, we had a wild time at the University of Texas the other night. Paul Hensley and his fellows had a dorm meeting. There were about 40 fellows in this, 40 Texas University students, about 10 Christians, about 30 smiling Philistines. We're outnumbered 3-1. That was wild. Sharing the gospel and testifying and breaking down in small groups afterwards, you know. But it doesn't matter whether you're outnumbered 3-1 or 3,000-1. Witnessing. Get the gospel to the lost. Now, I don't know what you're doing about that, but if you're not consistently sharing the reality of Jesus Christ in your life and what the Word of God says about Him with other people, you can't possibly know the will of God in particular. Thou shouldst know His will. See that just one. Hear the voice of His mouth, for thou shalt be His witness. We're ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is the highest ranking official of a foreign government. There is no higher ranking official than an ambassador in a strange country. You and I, down here in the world, are the highest ranking officials of the kingdom of heaven. Redeemed sinners filled by the Holy Spirit. We're ambassadors. We're His witnesses. We tell people about it. We go out Tuesday night on a base, in the barracks, a snack bar, in the dormitory. We do it on purpose, and we do it just, you know. The other day, Mel Leader and I were in an electronics store in Charleston, and he was buying a microphone for the PA system at the conference, and I was reviewing my little verses, you know, on the corner. And this, you know, fella came by, thought he was going to sell me something. What are you doing? Don't ever ask a navigator reviewing verses what you're doing. Boom, you know. All kinds of opportunities. And gang, you don't know. I was at a half-day conference in October in North Carolina. And a young Marine captain who graduated from the same college in Iowa that Wal Hendrickson graduated from, which is a near miracle to meet someone from California who went to Central College in Pella, Iowa, in North Carolina. And during the coffee break, he said, "How come you're in this ministry?" I said, "You want a 30-second answer or 30 minutes?" He said, "I want the 30-minute answer." I said, "I'll see you after the meeting tonight." So he and his wife came in the office, and we sat down there, and Bill Webster's home. Bill is the brother of Jim Webster, and Bill has the ministry there at the 2nd Marine Air Wing in Cherry Point, North Carolina. And so I asked Steve about his relationship with Christ, and that kind of, you know, graduated from church school. The only problem was he didn't know Jesus. And so this dear young, nice-looking, tall, blonde-headed Marine captain, jet pilot, gave his heart to Jesus. Got his assurance at the Wingding. And a couple of weeks ago, his wife called and said his A-6 fighter bomber went and exploded. He was hit by ground fire in a night mission. And Steve is with a Savior. So you be sensitive to people. Thou shalt be His witness unto all men. And if you're not telling people what Jesus Christ means to you, you'll never know the will of God, gang, in other areas of your life. The sixth thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. Very simply, it's the Lordship of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8, 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first, gave themselves to the Lord, and unto us, by the will of God. That last little phrase is the seventh thing, but let's stop first with the sixth item we mentioned. First gave themselves to the Lord. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. I have given myself to Him. As we sang last night, since I know. No, that's another hymn. We're going to sing that one later today. Because now I know I am His. And He is mine. I am His. First gave their own selves to the Lord. By the will of God. Excuse me. And if there are areas of your life that are not committed to His sovereignty, to His direction, if you have not willfully, knowingly, intentionally opened up your hand and said, Father, my relationships with my father, my mother, my sister, my brother, my girlfriend, my boyfriend, if you've not committed these relationships to the direction of Jesus Christ, you'll never know the will of God. You can pray, study the Bible, you can go to this man, that woman, counsel, forget it. If you haven't committed every human relationship to Jesus Christ and to His direction, how about your career, your job, your finances, activities? What you do with 168 hours of time that God gives every week. And you say, well, this activity is the will of God. And I don't mean just preaching and doing Bible study. I mean playing golf, water skiing. He intended you to be a real person. If you don't have peace that going water skiing is the will of God, then you better pray about it. It might be. And incidentally, you'll have a lot more fun if you have peace in your heart. You know it is. You'll enjoy it a lot more. You don't have a nagging doubt. I wonder if I should be back doing my Bible study. Forget it. Just make sure that you've committed it. You've prayed about it. And whatever it is you're doing, it's His will. The Lordship of Christ in every basic area. Relationships, time, possessions. But if there's a sneaky suspicion down in your heart that something you have or something you're doing is not the will of God, then you get with Him and check it out. Now the last thing. First to Christ, then it says, they gave themselves to us by the will of God. They gave themselves to the Apostle Paul, to his leadership and direction. In other words, you and I should be part of some little team. We should be part of a fellowship. We should be under the overseership, the counsel, the guidance, and direction of some man of God. Your pastor, your chaplain, or whoever it might be. You're part of his little team, his little band of men and women, moving ahead, accomplishing objectives. They gave themselves to us by the will of God. This applies to your navigator team on your base or post or university campus. Your local situation. If you don't have peace that for this time in my life, this is God's will, then back off and make sure. Then move ahead with confidence or get new direction. But don't, you know, half fence will straddle. One foot in here, one. It won't work. Be part of a little team, a little band of men. This is Dr. Luke, one of the men on Paul's little team. Says after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. That's 2 Luke 16:10. That's Acts 16:10. Luke wrote Acts, okay? Paul came to the breakfast table and said, "Fellas, guess what? We're going to Europe." "What do you mean, we're going to Europe?" "Well, see, it's like this. Last night I had a vision, and I saw a European man, and he said, 'Come on over here and help us.'" Well, you know, if I'd been on that team, it was a good grief. It must have been something you ate. Man, I didn't get any vision. I didn't see any man from Macedonia calling me. Your dream. Have a nice trip. Bon voyage. That's not the way it was. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said he saw the vision, and we were dead certain that God wanted us in Europe. And when that gets a hold of you, it'll change your life. Your relationship with your pastor or your chaplain or whoever it is that's responsible for you. When that one grips your heart by the will of God, you'll never be the same person. You'll quit playing games. Now, that doesn't mean that this person is infallible. We've got a little papacy over here. Because a team is a decision-making mechanism, and there's sharing, and there's prayer together, and there's counsel. But after we've prayed and counseled and thought together, then we go. 1 Samuel 14, 6 and 7. I will close with this. I mentioned a couple of other verses. Jonathan is armor-bearer. Jonathan said, "Let's go. Climb that mountain, because there are 30 enemy soldiers up there. And it doesn't matter to God to save us by many or by few." And his armor bearer said, "You do everything that's in your heart. I am with you according to your heart." And those two men went up and killed 30 Philistines. King Saul was fanning himself under a pomegranate tree trying to figure out what to do. They heard the noise of battle, and Saul said, "You know, let's have muster. Who's missing?" And they said, "Jonathan." And there he was up there. So they all charged up the hill and went down on the other side of the mountain. And God wrought a great victory in Israel that day. Why? Because one fella said to Jonathan, "If you go, I'm with you." make this one note, and then we'll have our discussion groups. God reveals his will in particular areas of life, assuming that we have these seven things already mentioned: a life of holiness, of diligent employment, of serving others, of fellowshipping with the Savior, of getting the gospel out, of his lordship in every area of life, and committal to a little team, a band of men. If these things are in our lives, then he will reveal his will in particular areas so that we also might do it. God reveals his will exclusively for the purpose of our obedience. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A couple of things you want to know about a sacrifice. A sacrifice doesn't have any will of its own. It has no future. No guaranteed retirement. You've never met a sacrifice with a guaranteed retirement. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be crammed into this world's mold, but be transformed by renewing your mind, that you may demonstrate in practice the will of God, good, acceptable, and perfect. If we do his will, we'll know the doctrine. If these things are in our lives that are specifically stated to be the will of God, we have a basis of determining the will of God and doing it in every other area of life. Let's have a word of prayer again. Now, Father, we thank you for the precious word and pray that today the Spirit of God might apply it to our individual needs for your glory. We ask it in his wonderful name. Amen.